Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 26. Now, of course, I have to go back and recoup what we did in verse 23. And you remember, the week before last, I was talking about true faith endures. And Paul says it needs to be stable. If you continue in the faith, and we looked at that word if, and that word assumed that they would continue. So, and you could say, since you will continue in your faith. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation, because there's days we don't always bring our A game to the table. And sometimes, whether it's sickness or we just wake up with a bad attitude and we go out into the world that way, probably shouldn't be. But anyway, if you continue in the faith, and we talked about being steadfast, we looked at the tree image. Also, Paul was incorporating a building image where we're strong. And this endurance comes from the gospel of hope. Paul said that we have confidence, not shifting. And we talked about in Colossae, they had earthquakes. And so not shifting, not unsettled or rattled or moved away from the faith, because we have the hope of the gospel. And the hope of the gospel is that when we leave this life, we go to be with him face to face. So it's interesting that Paul jumps into this next section as I was looking at it this week. He jumps in now after laying that foundation of security of faith and of the gospel of hope. He puts it back into the church. He puts it back into the church. And the first point is this: we serve the church. Now, we're going to look at a paradox here. I think it's a paradox. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Hyrod is the Greek word there for rejoice, and it means to enjoy a state of happiness and well-being. How is this possible? How is this possible? So you have Paul, who we'll get into it in a minute, but Paul is now happy in his suffering. He's happy in his suffering. That to me is like a paradox, because many of us would not be happy in our suffering. Isn't that right? We wouldn't quite count that as, oh, boy, I'm suffering. This is awesome. But Paul says, now I rejoice. He finds joy. I think the issue here for Paul is that he chose joy. Joy is something that we can choose to do or not to do. But Paul wasn't looking just at this life. Paul was looking at the life to come. He was looking at the advancement of the gospel. So Paul thought in his own mind and in his own heart, he said, you know what? Because of the gospel, I am suffering. And you know what? Hallelujah, praise Jesus. And I think Paul woke up with that mindset. Doesn't mean that Paul ever was not happy about something. My goodness, read 1 Corinthians. There was times he had to put them straight. But ultimately, Paul associated suffering with joy. And it was for your sake. It wasn't him. It wasn't Paul. It was the church. So Paul gladly suffered for not only the gospel, but he suffered for us, for the church, and particularly the church at Colossae, which Paul had never met. And yet he saw his suffering, I don't know if you could badge of honor, but a badge of joy. And I think about our lives and the difficulties that we face at times, and I wonder what my problem is. Because not all the time am I joyful, not all the time am I happy. And it got me to thinking, what is my problem? And again, what is your all's problem? So this is a two-way street. Now I rejoice in my sufferings, plural, meaning more than one suffering. And this is not just an isolated case. James writes this, consider it pure joy. This was contagious among the apostles, I guess. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That's actually multicolored, the Greek word there, multicolored trials, which come in all kinds of different varieties. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and lacking nothing. Here's a good way to look at suffering. If I'm an unbeliever and I am suffering, and I see this a lot now, if I'm an unbeliever and I am in pain and I have no hope, of course, I am going to be the most miserable person in the world. But for believers, for us, when we encounter these difficulties and hardships, instead of focusing on the difficulty and hardship, and it's difficult to do, I understand that. But if we will take a large view of it and just kind of think, wait a minute, this has come in my direction for a reason, and there's purpose to suffering. There's purpose to pain. We may not see it right now, but James says, consider it pure joy. And I get it. It is difficult to do that. I understand it. I am there with you. And there's times I need to stop and take a step back and say, wait a minute, what is God doing in my life? And I need to then focus not on the pain so much. And I know physical pain is a little different than this, but focus on what God is trying to do. Paul sees the church. He hasn't met these people. And we saw that in the first, second missionary journey. Paul's not met this church. And yet he says, now I rejoice. I am happy to suffer. And it's not just because of me. It is because of the church and because of Christ. Paul was happy to endure the hardships. Pathemia. Pathemia is the word for suffering, and it means to suffer pain, to suffer, or to be in pain. So let's take a quick look at Paul. He wrote this in Romans 3:5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So Paul doesn't look at suffering, I think, as a negative thing. This is where I think we need to flip our mindset. And we have to be reminded of it every day. Now, when we look at Paul's life, Let's talk about Paul for a minute. First of all, so Paul says, he says here, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Let's see what happened to Paul in his ministry. And these are just a few. First of all, he had 5 Jewish floggings of 39 lashes each. 5 times the Jews beat him. And those lashes were cut marks. How many of you right now, if I had a whip, would come up here and joyfully take that? That told me, what is my problem? So I'm not where Paul is, and probably most of us are not where Paul is. 3 Roman beatings with rods. 3 times Paul was beaten. Not to mention, you know, if Paul was trying to get a church today, and they see that he's been in jail like 15 times, a church wouldn't hire him. 1 stoning. I thought about bringing a rock in here this morning and say, okay, who's first? That's tough. 3 shipwrecks. He was shipwrecked 3 times. okay, it's safe to say you're not stopping this guy. He is sold out. And somewhere I read this where the psychiatrist was going to write a narcissistic paper and the title was going to be me, 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 me. He had numerous imprisonments. Oh yeah, and the last one's a big one. He was beheaded for the gospel. He says to Timothy, "My time is at hand. I am being poured out as a drink offering. There is therefore me a crown of righteousness." I don't know this for sure, but I'm going to tell you something that I think is what I believe. I think Paul went to the place of execution with a smile on his face. What a follower of Christ. And then I go back to the question, Pastor, what is your problem? I think it's good to preach confessionally at times. Warren Wiersbe said this, and just this is a good little quote to stick in here. Warren Wiersbe said this: "A Christian should never suffer as a thief or an evildoer." You get in trouble at work. Why me, God? Look at the suffering I'm going through. No, because you did something stupid. It was totally different. I'm being persecuted for my faith. No, you're being persecuted because you stole something at work. And Warren Wiersbe, right, but it is an honor to suffer as a Christian. There is a special blessing and reward reserved for the faithful believer who suffers for the sake of Christ. That is absolutely true. And he mentions here Matthew 5, 10 to 12. Here's the big takeaway from this paradox. We need to flip the script in our head. We look at our pain, and I know there's physical pain, there's emotional pain, there's spiritual pain. I get that. Paul got it. He got all those. But when we're tempted to give in to that, just go, wait a minute. God's teaching me something here, and I am going to follow it through, and to the best of my ability, I am going to be joyful. It's easy to be joyful when things are good, right? Party. Right? But when things get difficult and life gets hard, that's where the rubber meets the road. And I just think we need to reset. You know those little etchy sketches where you draw something, you go like that? We just need to reset our mind and flip the script. That was the word this week, flip the script. I don't even know where that came from, but anyway. So the paradox is that Paul was joyful because he was suffering. And it wasn't about me, 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 me. It was about the church. Secondly, the sacrifice. Now this is, let me just say this right up front, a lot of ink has been spilt on this, and I think it's a lot of ink that's been wasted. And in my flesh, that is in the body, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So the question is, what is Paul talking about? Is Paul talking about that was not enough? He says, I fill up in my body what was lacking from Christ's affliction. So some have taken that to mean that Paul was moving. I'm going to give you some interpretations. First of all, the word filling up. This word filling up is only used here in all of Scripture, particularly the way it's used. So he says, in my flesh, I am filling up. It's only used here, particularly in the New Testament. You'll find it in the Old Testament. You'll find it other places, but only in this sense. To complete something by adding something to it. Now, it doesn't mean that Christ, well, I want to give you this. So there's three different interpretations. One interpretation says that Christians must suffer to receive their atonement. Now, how ludicrous is that? If that were the case, that was for naught. We don't have to add anything to what Christ did on the cross. Nothing. Our atonement is not based on my suffering. And you get people out there, well, if I suffer, well, it depends on if you're suffering for right doing or wrong doing to start with. If that were the case, if number one was, I'm going to give you three interpretations. I think the last one's correct. But if I had to suffer in order to make my atonement, then that negates the cross in my mind, in my heart. The second speaks of the church must suffer like Christ suffered. That has an element of truth in it. But I think the third interpretation, which by and large is well accepted, it is a reminder that the true church will suffer persecution and tribulation, and therefore, by virtue of that, Christians will suffer. We need nothing. And Jesus himself said, all those who follow me will suffer. So when Paul says, I am filling up in my body, he is making Christ's prophecy, if you will, or proclamation that Christians will suffer. He is filling that up. And at some point, it gets full, and then Paul goes out to the place of execution. Here's a, you know, Fox always does those Fox News alert. They have like 80 alerts a day. So it's actually irrelevant now. They're just giving you new news. Here's a new news flash. If you're a believer and you go out in that world, I don't use highways and byways anymore. I'm experienced in it. If you go out in that world and you start talking about Jesus, watch. Somebody said, well, I want to go out and get persecution. Well, don't worry, it'll find you. And, you know, we say, well, Paul had a different day. Well, yeah, he did, but human nature is the same, folks. I mean, human nature is human nature. This is what I have found in 36 years. When you start telling people that they need to repent of their sins, they get offended. And of course, that happened with the Apostle Paul too. The three statements of Paul in these verses. I am suffering for your sake. Paul had never met this church, and yet he considered it a joy. He was suffering for the body of Christ. And I think he was also suffering for the church at large. For the sake, Paul adds, after in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction, for the sake of the body, that is the church. Again, this is not about me. This is not about my life. This is not about, and it's easy to get there. It's easy to get there. Where we focus on me, 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 and we forget about the larger context. So remind us of what Paul says in Romans 12, 4 and 5. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and the members do not have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each members belonging to all others. In other words, we do not live in isolation, folks. This is a body of Christ, just like I have a body. If I don't have an arm, I've got one less thing that I can possibly do. And this is where it becomes so critical, I think, because I'm pretty sure these churches prayed for Paul when he was going through difficulties. This is a body of Christ. We're here together. We support one another, and we take care of one another. And so when he says, for the sake of the body, that is the church, that he was not focused so much on his own suffering. It was for the church. And I'll say this again. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Whether we're in Tolona, whether we're in my hometown of Titusville, Florida, whether you're in Cocoa, whether you're in Arizona, you are part of the body of Christ. Although there are some renegade groups out there who have veered from the true faith, we are part of a larger body of Christ. And this, I know it's easy. I know it is easy to get into life and think that I live in isolation. I feel like I could call anybody in this church at any time to pray for me. And I hope you feel the same. Brothers and sisters, we need each other. The world's not going to support us, although they may to a certain degree. Start mentioning Jesus and church and repentance and woo. And we also have to be very mindful of the fact that we live out in the world and we represent, whether we want to or not, we represent Jesus Christ, but also we represent First Baptist Church of Tolona. So, and I know when we go through hardships and trials, we get a hangnail and we have to call a church group together to pray for the hangnail. We got to toughen up. We got to toughen up and realize that when we go out in this world, it's not going to like us and we need each other. And this is what Paul's saying. I count it all joy to suffer for you, and I've never seen you, but I'm going to take it for the team because I love the church that I have not seen. That's amazing. That is amazing. Richard Mellick, in his commentary, wrote this: the afflictions are neither for Jesus, absolutely, nor for Paul and his salvation. They are related to the church. Paul's afflictions were endured for the sake of the gospel to the Gentiles. Because Paul was actually was commissioned to go to the Gentiles. He also went to the Jews, and that's a good guy to send because Paul knew the law better than they did. And when that door shut, he said, now I'm giving myself to these Gentiles. So we serve the church, folks. Let me encourage you, if you're not involved in the church, please, we need you. And we need each other. We can support one another. We can pray with one another. We can help each other through difficult hardships and times in our lives. Oh, yeah, and we need to smile more. And I know at times it's difficult. I better hurry up. You guys are going to be eating a late lunch. We serve the church and we teach the word. Now, we'll look at the goal in verse 25, of which Paul says, let me just read this again. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking of Christ's affliction for the sake of the body, which is the church. Then Paul expands on that. Look at verse 25, of which I became a minister. Diakonos is the word for minister, a person who renders service. This is so fresh in my mind, even though it happened 35 years ago. I was sitting in Dr. Windsor's preaching class. I love Dr. Windsor. He got me so excited about the sermon process. He said in class one day, I got to go back and find the actual paper. Make sure God called you or you won't last. Make sure God called you or you won't last. I'm pretty confident on this. I'm still the only one from my graduating class that's pastoring. There's nothing spectacular about me. Some of them were gone within the first few years. Daddy calling you to ministry is not God calling you to ministry. And Paul says, Paul had a clear calling from God. No doubt. He had a clear calling. According to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. And, you know, when we think about pastors, pastors sometimes do marriage counseling. I just made a list. Teach, pray, lead Bible studies, hospital visits, pray for the sick, make visits, home visits, counseling, all kinds of different things that pastors do. If I was teaching at a Bible college, I would approach this much differently today. I'd tell the Bible college didn't lie to me. They just go by the book. Well, the book's fine, but then there's real life. You read the book and, oh, it looks so good and so easy, and then Paul didn't have a book. Paul didn't have a book. Well, he had the Bible. He had the Old Testament. He had a calling from God, which was miraculous. Dr. Windsor, make sure God called you or you won't last. Oikonomia, which is stewardship. And it's a plan that involves a set of arrangements. It's fascinating. It's fascinating. The organization of the church, when God called Paul to minister, he also had this organization chart. Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head. We become the body. The head is the one that's thinking. Acts 20:28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock that the Holy Spirit made you overseers. Hebrews 5:12, you need solid food, not milk. It's a big deal. God has a plan for ministry, preaching, teaching, ministering, caring for widows, serving for one another. And that leads me to this question. It's been now 37 years. 36 years. I was preaching a year before I was ordained in our church in Aschaffenburg. And when the Southern Baptist chaplain would send me out to minister the Lord's Supper out in the field. That was my introduction. I do have my first sermon on tape, on video. You will never see it. It was horrible. But my pastor encouraged me. Boy, I had hair back then too. I can believe that. Who affirms ordination of Christian ministry? When I was over there in 1990, the European Baptist Convention met to ordain me. September 22nd. And the night before, all these pastors and deacons from all over Europe, I don't know, I can't remember, 70 or so, they questioned me for 2.5 to 3 hours. My pastor said, that's enough. You guys know his heart. We need to make a decision whether we're going to ordain him or not. And it was unanimous. But here's the deal. They did not ordain me. This church did not ordain me. My calling came from God, and I am completely, 100% sure that God called me. Yes, it was a recognition, but God says, Paul says, I became a minister. My ordination was from the stewardship of God. God had a plan for him and how he's to preach the gospel and how he's to do these things. This had nothing to do with, yes, and you lay hands on, day of my ordination, I felt God's presence. These pastors laid their hands on me. John Merritt, Southern Baptist Convention, he preached my ordination service. But as I've grown in my faith, I realize all they were doing was simply acknowledging a call that God had on my life. They did not ordain me. The ordination took place in my heart on Valentine's Day, 1989. Oh, I'm sorry, 1988. This is why I've given myself to it. I didn't call me. I would have never called me. I do it because God told me to. And I know that sounds bold, but I know it. And I've seen how I grow. And by the way, you'll never see that first sermon. I was like, oh my gosh, A, B, C, D. Ooh. He says here, given to me to make the word, the logos, the primary communication of the gospel, fully known. Yes, it is about teaching the gospel. And we should be in the Bible and we should be doing those things. That should be a given for the church. Yeah, I even wrote down here, first sermon, don't ever show it. And my pastor was really uplifting. Even back then. Did I ever tell you when I was out in the field and they sent me to preach? Did I tell you that? Do you remember that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy? I titled my sermon that day, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Kind of like, I didn't sing it because I can't sing. There's like 35 people in this tent. And I probably preached, it seemed like 30 minutes to me, but it was probably like 15. And I said, so if you would like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, just slip your hand up. And people put their hands up. And I said, wow, if God can use that. And they received Christ. The Southern Baptist chaplain over there put that little black robe thing on me when I went out there, so I looked official. He was a good guy. Teaching is very important, but that's what Paul did. He suffered for the church because he loved the church. He loved the church because he loved Christ. Christ loves the church, and therefore Paul loved the church. Brothers and sisters, we need to love the church. It's easy to fall out of love. And I'd encourage you, if you've kind of lost your zeal and your joy, let's try to choose joy. And teach the word, and we're talking about the mystery. Everybody knows what the mystery is. This is verse 26. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. Mysterion, I love that word, mysterion. It means the content of that which has not been known before, but which has listen to this, this is interesting, but has been revealed to an in group. That's interesting. That's us. We know the gospel now. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, Paul writes this, "And pray for me that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysterion of the gospel." How are people going to hear if we're quiet? Somebody said, well, people should see the gospel by watching me. Yeah, but you need to speak sometimes. And sometimes, by the way, we act, it speaks volumes. Paul says that I may claim or preach or proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And then you think about this. We're in the gospel age of grace. We know the truth. You know those people in the Old Testament? They didn't know this. It was hidden from generations before, but now it's made known to us. We know the gospel. Let's go share it. Subtly, sometimes, and when you're asked. I would like to tell you some stuff, but I can't because of confidentiality as a chaplain. This word hidden, apokruto, apokruto. I love this word. I would make everybody say apokruto. No. To cause something to remain unknown with the implication of concealment. It was concealed. The gospel was concealed. I don't know. There's an animal in this picture. He's concealed pretty good. This is a, let me get the name right. This is a mossy leaf-tailed gecko. Right here's the head. And there's the body. It's concealed. Can you imagine a little fly out enjoying the day? Lands here and he goes, oh, what a lovely stick. It was so concealed that the religious elite of the day could not get it. That's why they went after Jesus. His disciples got it. That is a friendly little guy, isn't it? I don't know if he'd try to take your finger. I don't know. But it looked, did you all see it before I pointed it out? No? Okay, that's good. That's why I did it. Magic. It was concealed, inaccessible, secret, hidden from the Old Testament. Oh, yeah, Kenneth Woost. Yeah, it's Kenneth Woost. Of the nature of a truth itself, it says nothing, but the one special mystery which absorbs Paul's thoughts in the epistle of Colossians and Ephesians is the free admission of the Gentiles on equal terms to the privileges of the covenant. God knew all along that the Gentiles were going to come in, and that infuriated the Jewish leaders. It was concealed. You know what? Let me just say this. When I tried to word this right, religion can confuse people. A relationship with Jesus Christ transforms people. And there's a big difference. I don't particularly like the word religion. I know the Bible uses it, but I don't particularly like it because religion seems so rigid, and that's what got the Jewish leadership. They could not see because it was hidden. All right. The church should be our priority. The church should be our priority. Secondly, this is not about us. This is about the community of believers. Yes, we suffer. I wish I could just say a prayer and all your issues would go away. I wish I could. But I do know that there's a reason that we suffer and we go through hardships. And I guess the carrot to keep in front of us is that God has a reason for it. If I was unsaved, I would give up. Because there's no hope. Let me say this. God uses everything in our lives towards accomplishing a goal in your life and in the life of the church. And then lastly, we should be sharing the gospel. That's what we're here for. That's what we're about. We sing praises and we worship him on Sunday and you hear a sermon and you go out there and we're supposed to be sharing the gospel. And I know people are afraid to do it, but I tell you this, just pray before your day starts and say, God, give me an opportunity to share the gospel. May God bless you this week.